Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. Mankind has created a global television network, but God has one that spreads across the entire universe and is viewed by the angels. Adam was innocent and naive and thought that he only existed to take care of the Garden of Eden that was created just for him. He knew nothing about the angels, the war that had taken place in heaven, and he certainly had no clue the devil was running loose on the earth. It would be safe to say that Adam viewed himself as a gardener whose sole job was to take care of this beautiful place that Jesus had created and to spend time with Eve. Adam did not gain an understanding of evil until he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. While it is true that Eve also sinned, Adam committed the greater sin because he did not want to be separated from his wife, and in doing so, turned his back on Jesus. This is the moment mankind lost its sinless perfection and laid the foundation for the sinful nature. This message is entitled, Choosing to Sin. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And I'm going to take my sweet time today in this message that God has given me. And I believe that if we get a solid understanding what happened in the Garden of Eden, it would help you and me in our daily walk and daily combat with the devil. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for ministering to me. Help me, Lord, to present the message in such a way, Father God, that it will be understandable, it will be enlightening, and that, Father God, we will have an understanding of what's happening behind the scenes. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin talking about what did Adam and Eve know as they were created. Last week, I preached on Lucifer, how he rebelled, the space war, destruction, and so on. And I'm going to tack on to that, so if you didn't hear the message prior to this one, go back in the archives one message back. But what I want you to understand now, and have in your mind the picture, is this. The planet Earth is a speck in our universe. The universe is so vast that if you travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, you will never go to the end of it. It is very vast. When God created the angels, as I shared last week, He created angels, not a billion, not zillions, but so many angels that God simply said in Hebrews, He could not put a number on them for us. So we are talking about angels like the sand in the sea, an enormous amount of angels, different types. And they are populating the entire universe. Now, they are in the spirit dimension. Their cities are different than our cities. I'm going to give a bonus scripture here that I did not give to Brother Joshua here today. So it's going to be in Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, Her light was like unto stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lies 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure, and he measured the city which had reed, with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and breadth and the height of it are equal. This is a cube, 1,377 miles. That's the size of the New Jerusalem, a cube. It's going to hang over the new earth. It's going to hang over there. Now, if you want to have an understanding how long it is, picture you started driving from San Francisco, and you drive on I-80 until you come to Denver. That is approximately 1,300 miles. That's a huge city. A number of years ago, and I could have kicked myself for this, I didn't write down what I saw. But God took me in a vision, and he showed me, because the demons and the fallen angels, this is how they build their cities. And he showed me the city built over Sacramento. And it was a tall building suspended over the ground, going way up, with all kind of different things in it, streets and so on, and rooms. And I was taken through that, saw that, and I was amazed when I woke up from that vision. So I do know, I looked upon what we just read about the New Jerusalem. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. We are in the physical realm. We are sub-light. We are the light. The physical world is operating in a less than the speed of light. The spirit world is operating above the speed of light. Notice in 1 John, it says, God is light. There's no darkness in him. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no need of a moon or a star. There is light. So we have two different dimensions. But the spirit world is solid to spirit world. Angel to angel, solid. Demon to demon, they are solid. Fallen angels and so on. But we are gliding through each other. So the picture I want to give you now is a vast universe where we have civilization, angel civilizations. They have cities, commerce. They're traveling in space. We had a war. Lucifer was defeated. There was a trial. And Lucifer simply accused God of not being righteous. You understand now, 2/3 of the angels stayed with God. 1/3 did not stay with him. All angels now got a doubt. Is God righteous? And God could simply not move on to the new creation, the second creation he has, until things have been settled in this one. And now, here's a setup. It was on earth that God was going to prove his righteousness. And last week he talked about the new recreation of the earth, the creation of the garden, and the creation of Adam and Eve. This now was the stage set. I believe that this was seen on every civilization in the universe. When the Bible was written, over the years, technology was very low. And it was not until in the 20th century that we begin to have first television, satellites, the internet, and right now knowledge is exploding every year. And so, for us right now, it's easy to understand. You can have an event happening in Hawaii, Japan, Europe, whatever it is, and instantly you can sit in your home, wherever you are, and watch what happened in Greece, in Germany, you're right there. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when the two witnesses in Jerusalem, during the time of the Antichrist, when they will be killed, all people on the entire earth will watch it and rejoice, give gifts to one another. So, because we have a different technology, we can do more things today. It is easier now to understand the spirit world and how it functions. Remember this now. We have not invented any technology. We have invented zero. We are discovering the technology that God created for this time in the physical world, and the technology of the angels. Their technology is light years ahead of us. We are very crude. We have combustion engines, very crude, compared to what the angels have. I want to begin now to some. I have some people that simply says, now you're speculating. How do you know these different things? Let me give you a number of references. And we get tidbits in the Bible where Jesus gives a little piece of information. In Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. If a person gets saved on earth, how can people in heaven see that? How can the angels see that? Well, that is broadcast live. Because, you see, the biggest news, the breaking news in heaven is when somebody gets saved. That's breaking news. You've seen everybody on television have breaking news. Well, every time somebody got saved, they blast the name up, the picture saying, another soul saved, another point for God that he is righteous. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read the first verse. Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run the pace of the race that is set before us. Who is this cloud of witnesses? When you're walking around on a daily basis, do you have a cloud of witnesses around you? No. You might have some people around you, but you know, you don't have 100,000 people. You are on heavenly television. Every one of us is recorded on a daily basis. And if I can use a term, it's broadcast throughout the universe. And the angels are glued to their set, so to say, because it is here on earth that the action is. This is where God is proving his righteousness. Let me take you now to Daniel chapter 12, verse number 4. And this is what the angel told him. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, that's a prophecy of Daniel, even to the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I like to study history, because history tells me where we have been, where we are, and where we're going. If you take and do a little mathematical timeline, and you start out with Adam and Eve, and move up, and look upon a technology, you will find that from, let's start with Abraham. From Abraham up to about 1700 A.D., we had horses, oxen, we had carts, wheels. In South America and North America, the Indians did not know about the wheel, so they just had sticks, not sticks, but they had just pieces of wood that would drag after a horse. That's how they used it here. So we had wind power. We had water power. We had water come down. And they would harness that. But that was it. The technology stayed the same. The technology at the time of Jesus was the same 1,000 years later, the same 1,500, except they had got some guns and gunpowder. The devil always invent more weapons so we can kill each other better, more efficient. But it was not until about 1700 that we discovered the steam engine, which led to the first trains. Then static electricity was suddenly looked at by some of the scientists, and they built some crude equipment, and they could see static electricity, but they didn't know what to do with it. And then eventually they learned about direct current, how to hook it up, and how to send a signal. Now we're up in 1800. And then God opened up their minds to some other people, and they got the telegraph, which was a used up. And then the telephone. And after that, the phonograph. And then the film camera. And then, of course, the combustion engine was discovered about 1880. And then suddenly, from that time, it started slowly going up, an explosion of knowledge. And the knowledge always was on the edge of military technology, which flowed into civilian later on. In 1947, it was a giant leap. The United States Air Force was given a flying saucer, an object from demonic forces, fallen angels. And they found it intact. And they were simply, when they were investigating it, they found little things like this, like a pen. And had a button on it. And as these airmen was in there, they flipped the button on, and suddenly saw a red dot over here. And then they pointed to themselves, and they found heat. So they had to turn it off quickly. That's how we found out about lasers. The ship was wired. It was wired with optic wiring, light. So we learned optic fibers. They came from that ship. Also that ship, they learned about with a computer. But we have the chips, and also we have the integrated cards. And so they did reverse engineering. And the first thing that came up that we had, and I remember, the transistor radios showed up in the 1950s. And from the transistor radios, then accelerating up into where we are now, that when you have computer chips now, they are simply so fast, they have four quads on them. They have everything is going very fast. It goes beyond what I know. Knowledge increasing. And so we are simply learning what God has designed. Now I'm going to take it to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to start in verse number 13. I saw in the visions on my head, above my bed, and behold a watcher, and the Holy One came down from heaven. Notice now, this is an angel. His title is Watcher. He's simply surveying. He cried aloud and said to us, you down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots of the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and the beast's heart be given to him. Let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, not by God, but by the angels. And the demand by the word of the Holy Ones. They have a manual. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has specified, written a manual, and told these watchers, millions of them, follow these instructions. Mete out justice according to this. It will be like a constitution for them. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, gives it to whomsoever he will, sets it up over the basis of men or the lowest esteemed person. These angels now, they simply tripped up Nebuchadnezzar. They took his brain, they had the power, they had the equipment, and they twisted his physical brain. And suddenly, he had a brain of an animal. He went insane. And that's how he was for a long time. We notice, through historical records, it did happen. After seven times, that's the same they said, seven times, whatever that was, suddenly, the angels came back. They refixed his physical brain. He woke up. And he went back as a king again in Babylon. These are angels that are watching. I'm going to give you one more example. We're going to turn to Zechariah, chapter 1, verse number 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were the red horses, speckled white. Then said I, this is Zechariah, the prophet, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said to me, I will show you what these be. And the man stood among the myrtle trees, answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro the earth. Notice the term now, to and fro the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. There are angels all over this planet that are controlling things and taking care of things. I want to take you now to Genesis chapter 2. And I want you now to understand this. Here's a scene now. We got a set, just like a movie set. God had recreated the earth. He created the Garden of Eden. He put in two beings, human beings. This is the first time that a human being had been created in the entire universe. Angels had not seen that kind of beings before. Living bodies with a spirit, a soul, and a body. Angels only have a spirit and a spirit body. They don't have a soul. They have a soul, but they don't have a spirit like we have. So they are only two components. We are three, made in the image of God. Camera set up, all heaven ready, and Lucifer is now going to enter. He has one chance. If Adam and Eve says, no, we will not eat of the fruit of that tree, it's over. God has shown his righteousness. That would have been the end of it. And Lucifer would have been taken to the lake of fire. But let's see how this went down. And I'm going to read here from verse 15 and 16. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam knew nothing about the war in heaven. He knew nothing about the trial. He did not even know that Lucifer existed. He didn't even know that angels existed. He didn't even know what evil was. He was perfect, sinless, and so was Eve. And they walked around. And their thinking was, our job is to keep the garden, to till it, to dress it, and to take care of it. And to meet with Jesus, the Creator. He came down every night. He came down and talked with them, communicated with them. They thought, you know, this is what we are supposed to do. They've been told one more thing. Do not eat out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want you to think now, logically. If God would have wanted Adam and Eve to succeed and not be tempted, why would he put a tree down and say, don't eat of it? Why did he put it in the midst of the garden? You had the tree of life. You had the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stood in the midst of the garden. Standing up. Probably beautiful trees. They couldn't help it. Every day they walked by and they saw, hey, there's a tree. We can't eat all that. They saw it every day. And the reason was, Lucifer had to have something to tempt them with. If Lucifer just had walked in and said, hi, how's everybody? You know, I got a different program. Would you like to join my program? They would have looked at him and said, you know, who are you? We got a good program. Lucifer had to have something that they desired. That's why drugs are desired. Alcohol is desired. Sex outside marriage is desired. Pornography is desired. These are the fruit of Satan that he has. And he simply says, come and eat. Come and eat of this. Partake of it. It's good. So now, the camera's rolling. Angels are watching. Billions, zillions of them. And they simply sang. Because they knew that Lucifer was coming. And they wondered, will Adam and Eve succeed? You talk about a reality show. This is the real reality show. So now, Lucifer comes, and he's in the spirit world. He needs a physical body. The Bible doesn't say how. We do know that the serpent could talk. Eve was not surprised, which indicate to me that the animals did talk at that time. We do know that God opened a donkey's mouth and talked to the prophet Balaam. And so, you know, animals could talk. They stopped afterwards. So let's read now from Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent, and this is referring now to the devil, was more subtle, and subtle means clever, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden. Here's another tidbit we pick up now. The brain of the serpent, he was the most developed animal created. Because Lucifer could have gone to, he could have had a horse. He could have had a cow. He could have had a bird. But he chose a serpent. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He didn't say now, you cannot eat of this. He simply put a doubt in her now. Has God said, are you sure? You have people saying, you know, well, smoking pot is okay. You know, it's natural. It's from a plant. And whatever God made is good, right? Alcohol is good. A little bit in moderation is good. I mean, you know, that's how the devil works. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But a tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve now made a mistake. When she saw that serpent talking to her about the tree, she should have said this, I am not really authorized to speak about these matters. Let me get my husband, Adam, and you talk to him. Adam is no place around to be found here. He's not part of the conversation. And the reason is that Lucifer didn't want Adam. He went for the easy target, the woman. In Job, we get information that there is a courthouse in heaven, second heaven. We read before today about the watchers and those that are going to and fro the earth. So I want to pick it up here from verse number 6, Job 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Sons of God, these are angels. They come to present themselves before the Lord, that Jesus. Jesus is running a courthouse. And the Lord said to Satan, he saw him, where are you coming from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, checking things out. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that fears God, eschews evil, or rejects evil. Now, Job was a test. He was a witness for God. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about his house, about all of the house on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in the land. But put forth your hand there, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Again, Lucifer challenging Jesus and saying, "Look, man, of course he's going to worship you. Look what he got. Now, take that away, and that man will curse you." Lucifer has the legal right to demand this. Lucifer and his prosecuting attorneys, just like Mueller's prosecuting attorneys, go around all the time. They look at each one of us that are Christians. And when we make a mistake, they are right at the courthouse, filing a complaint and saying, "So-and-so just did this. We want permission to strike." And when we break God's laws, God has to simply permit them to strike. That's why the Bible is attacked, because they don't want us to have the Bible. Notice now verse number 12. "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth for the presence of the Lord." You read the rest of the chapter. He destroyed Job's business. He destroyed his camels. He killed his 10 children. He destroyed his finances. And Job had absolutely nothing left except a wife. And in verse number 20, we read this, that Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped God, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Round 2. "Again it was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came on also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where are you coming from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." That's what he's doing all the time. "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God, eschews evil, and still hold fast his integrity. Although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea. All that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face." Another challenge. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, for the sole of his foot on his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. He sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Get it over with, man. Shoot yourself." But he said to her, "You speak as one foolish woman speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" He knows that Job not sin with his lips. Back to Genesis chapter 3 now. I want you to see the tree, glimmering of fruit. Eve standing there. Lucifer standing there in the serpent. And simply saying, you know, this is really something. Now, Lucifer lied. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Half truth. No, you will not die physically right away. But he didn't tell her, you're going to die spiritually, and eventually you're going to die. And then he says this, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. He said, now you're not going to die. You take this stuff here, and you're going to be just like the angels, knowing good and evil. You're going to have knowledge, higher level, a desire. Just like a ball game. They're coming down to the end zone. The angel glued to the television sets and saying, is she going to take it? And then they see Eve reach up, pick a fruit, take it, and eat it. And in heaven, the holy angels go, oh, no. And all the fallen angels, yay! Now, sin had entered the human race. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took out the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, Adam came later. Eve and I had been picking fruit. And she simply said to him, hey, Adam, I just had this fruit. Do you know it's delicious? It's the most fantastic fruit in the whole garden. And by the way, the serpent told me we're not going to die if we eat it. We're okay. Now, the angel's watching again what he's going to do. Now, Adam could have said, Eve, I'm sorry. I'm not going to join you. You did what you did. But I'm going to talk to Jesus tonight when he comes. I'm not going to disobey God. But Adam looked at her. And he decided this. I like that woman. I like the sex. I like the company. Jesus is nice, but he doesn't meet my physical needs. He took out a fruit and he ate it. He made a choice. Let me go back to the outline here. God foreknew that Adam and Eve would not be able to resist the devil. Therefore, he designed a redemption plan for the human race before the creation of the world. In Genesis chapter 3, 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God knew what would happen. God sees in the future. This is just round one. But you and I are suffering for what Adam and Eve did. We have to live a hard life with a sinful nature that we're dragging around and trying to suppress. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Pick it up in verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who dwell in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before they even started creation with angels, they knew exactly what would happen. So they had a contingency plans. And so before the foundation of the world, it was decided that Jesus was going to come and die on the cross in order to redeem mankind. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you. Now, the angels did not really know what was going to happen. That's why Satan had Jesus crucified. He didn't know what God was doing. But the redemption plan was done before the creation of the world. And then turn to Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life, are the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, now we had Adam and Eve had sinned, and they simply had lost it. I want us to go back here to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 14. In verse number 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, thus shall you eat all the days of your life. If the serpent had not had a free will, he would not have been punished. But I want you to understand now, the snake was the most advanced being among all the animal kingdom. He gave his body to Lucifer to use. And it cost him. And today, mankind, we have a hateful snake. Most people that are normal hate snakes. We don't like them as pets. Now, there are some people that are abnormal. And there are some churches that have snake handling in their services. But that's abnormal. The next thing I want you to see is this. Lucifer is known as Satan. So if you turn to Revelation 12:9, we get this identified here. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we have a serpent is equal to Satan. He's also used as an old serpent. We talked about that Satan removed a spiritual covering from Eve by approaching her and engaging her in a conversation that was not lawful for her. Now, Satan will try to come to you, and he will try to talk to you about something that you know is a sin. Have you ever been to a place, a party, whatever it is, you don't drink? You might have been drinking in the past, but you don't drink anymore. And everybody's drinking. They come up and say, hey, have a beer, you know, have a drink. He said, no, I don't drink. Oh, just this time. Just have a sip. You know, fit in. That's how the devil starts. So what you do is you say, I don't drink. Take your urine from bacteria. Actually, alcohol is urine bacteria. That's what they simply pee that out. They eat the sugar and pee out the alcohol. Take that and shove it. I don't want it. But you see, when we are tempted, it's always, you know, oh, come on, just one time, just for good time, just now. Be nice to me. Join me. That's how the devil works. That's how you can learn to say no. Now I want to give another point here. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I like women. I have nothing. Matter of fact, I love my wife. She's a woman. But we got to understand something. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through, and beguiled means bewitch, seduce, or hypnotize. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent bewitched, hypnotize A through his subtlety, his cleverness. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Satan beguiled her. He used seduction. He hypnotized her, bewitched her. The next scripture I wanted to see is 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse number 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. He willfully sinned. Eve was deceived. She did not know any better. A woman is a weaker vessel. And we have that in the Bible. Let's read that from 1 Peter 3:7. And we read this. Likewise, your husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs to get a grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A woman is a weaker vessel. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Let's say you take a semi-truck loaded with lumber. And then you take a little Volkswagen Beetle, like we used to have, next to it. Now, the Volkswagen is not built for hauling timber. It's built for hauling around people and a little bit shopping. The truck is built for heavier load. When God built Adam and Eve, he created them. He built Adam stronger physically, mentally, and spiritually. When a woman is built more tender, gentle, more emotions, for the reason she's a nourishing of the children. When a man is the one that pulls in the money, he builds the houses and so on, he's a provider. And the woman is a nourisher of the children and the husband. So that's why women do not well in places where they have to be in leadership if they are beyond their capacity. Because when the pressure comes down and they have to make decisions, and there's all kind of different pressures coming down, particularly if you're a CEO, the woman has to struggle and work harder in order to function than the man. Because she is a little Volkswagen. She is not a logging truck. Now, Satan knew this. And about 1900 or so, they started to get the woman out in the workforce. And God never intended the woman to be the breadwinner. It was a man. She is the nourisher. So they fixed the economy. So today you cannot live on one salary. You've got to have both working to make it. And it destructed to our families. I remember my mother was home. I was 7 years old. And then she went to work. And my life changed. My brother's life changed. First we cried a lot. And then we got rebellious. When we got a bit older, we simply said, Mom, go to work. We don't want you home. When you're here, we can't do what we want to do. Go to work. We didn't want her. We have been destroyed. Let's go to the last picture now. Jesus created Adam. If you have been 2:7, Jesus personally created Adam. Jesus personally instructed Adam. It was Jesus who came every evening to spend time with Adam and Eve. Every night, Jesus would come and talk to them. Jesus loved Adam. He made him. He communicated with him. He showed him all the animals. He showed him a lot of things. And when Adam deliberately made a choice to sin, that friendship was destroyed. It never came back. Let me take it to Luke chapter 9. We'll show you the emotions of Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When God calls you, and you deny that, or you walk away from that, when you sin, you say, I'm going to do this. There's a cost to that. You can't be forgiven. But you never come back to the best will, God's perfect will. You come into God's permissive will. That's better than nothing. But I want to speak to those of you that are younger. Do not double cross Jesus. Adam lived for 930 years before he died. For 930 years. And we never hear Jesus talking about Adam ever again. One time, shortly after, he made Eve pregnant, he got Seth. But after that, Adam was finished. Pushed on the side. He was the first man. Created him to God. But he made a choice to simply say, God, you're great. But this is what I want. Unthankful, vain, sinful, turned away. What do I want you to take home with you today? I want you to take home this with you. We are proving God's righteousness. You have two camera crews on you 24/7. When you go to the bathroom, there's camera crew on you. Wherever you go, you are filmed. You have a crew from Satan. You got a crew from God's holy angels. They're recording everything. It's shown public television in the heavenlies. And they're watching to see how you're doing. Cloud of witnesses. Are you doing good? Are you doing bad? Every time you lead someone to Christ, man, everybody's screaming in heaven of joy. So I want you to simply say, understand this. You can't say, well, no one can see me now. I'm alone in my apartment. I'm alone in my car. I'm alone in my house. No, you're not alone. You are in a reality show. Live broadcast. Thoughts are shown on the screen. Words are heard. Pictures are seen. And I want you to realize, you need to walk circumspectly. You got the knowledge today. And then the second thing I want you to take home is this. Don't be foolish and buy into temptations. Another way of temptation is this. Satan afflicts you. You get cynical. You begin to get angry. You get cold. You get hardened. That's exactly how the devil wants you. Cold, slab, hard person. You want to be soft. You want to be loving. You want to be kind. You want the Holy Spirit to work through you. This is what you want to do. So ask God, Lord, how am I doing? Help me not to be like Adam and Eve, but help me to be like the Apostle Paul that simply said, I'm crucified, I do not live, nevertheless Christ lives in me. You do not say, and you listen to me today, and you says, well, I think about it, I'm ready to get saved. Just ask God to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your life and say, Father God, I'm sorry I sinned. Come on in, Jesus, save me. I want to be saved. I believe you died on the cross and rose the third day, and I believe that you died for my sins. When we finish here, after the last prayer, we're going to have Charles come. You will not see him, but you will hear him. He will take the salvation plan, read it to you, then pray with you so you can get saved today. If you get saved today, call us, write us. I'd like to help you and encourage you. And to those of you that are saved, take a deep breath right now and say, yesterday is gone. I cannot do anything but yesterday. But I have these moments. I am not going to repeat my mistakes. From this day on, I'm going to walk with Jesus. And today is going to be victory. Tomorrow's going to be victory. I'm not going to cry over yesterday. I'm going to have a new life. That's how you got to do. Live for now and the future. Get out of the past. In Jesus' name, here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for this little walk through time and going back into before the foundations of the earth. So we thank you, Father, for the Word of God that has opened up our eyes to our existence. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And we thank you that you will lead us, guide us throughout our lives and into eternity. And we ask your blessing on each and every person that came here today, that tuned in via the internet. And we thank you also for the opportunity to have internet and the technology that we are using today. And we ask also your blessing on Pastor John as he goes to Southern California, and that you would give him the words to speak, give him a safe trip down there and back, and time for some enjoyment along the way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Choosing to Sin. God has a television network depicting events on earth to the angels throughout the universe since the beginning of humanity. Adam was innocent and naive and thought that he only existed to take care of the Garden of Eden that was created just for him. He knew nothing about the angels, the war that had taken place in heaven, and he certainly had no clue the devil was running loose on the earth. It would be safe to say that Adam viewed himself as a gardener whose sole job was to take care of this beautiful place that Jesus had created and to spend time with Eve. He did not gain an understanding of evil until he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now Eve was targeted by Satan because she was weaker, yet she was the only one deceived by the devil. Adam committed the greater sin because he did not want to be separated from his wife. Choosing to sin was a calculated move, and in doing so, Adam turned his back on Jesus. This was the moment mankind lost its sinless perfection and laid the foundation for the sinful nature with its perpetual corruption. Jesus lost all respect for Adam, and there is no record of them ever fellowshipping again, even though Adam lived for 930 years. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1666. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.